Dear God, we just come to you today, and in a group this size, there are going to be those with heavy hearts, those who are hurting, those who are really struggling with some things. I just pray that your spirit would comfort and encourage. We ask for healing, whether that be emotional or physical in our lives, spiritual. Lord, I just pray that you would guide our time together and that you would challenge us, convict us, encourage us, and give us your peace. Help us to walk in that. Lord, I just lift up this time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I don't think it's a surprise to you that we live in a dark and broken world. No doubt about it. I mean, here in Fairbanks, we had a terrible example just recently where a woman was sexually assaulted in our police lobby, our police station lobby. I mean, it's just crazy. And people, I think, experience anxiety and worry on lots of different levels, lots of different areas, lots of different ways. You know, sometimes something like that, you know, am I safe? Someone might think. You know, worry simply means to torment oneself, with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. And so worry is about a chain of thoughts, usually kind of a vicious negative cycle, tends to happen, at least for most people, more late at night. You're trying to sleep and it just keeps running through. Anxiety, most people use it interchangeably, but I tend to view it as a little more severe, and anxiety is more of the emotional state that results from the worry, the chain of that negative thoughts, those worst case scenario. Now this morning, if you had to self-assess, and you don't have to admit it to anybody else, but I'm going to give you a scale of 1 to 5, you think about where would I be? A 1 would be no worries at all. A 2 would be just a few. 3 would be more than a few. 4 would be mind is racing, like I'm not even listening to you right now or something, I don't know. 5 is overwhelmed with a lot of worries. Just in your mind, I mean, you can share it with the person next to you if you want, if you know them well, but where are you? 1 through 5. Worry is a big deal for many, many people. I was reading this week that about 40 million adults in the United States are affected by some kind of anxiety disorder. So that's a much more serious level. And another study said that even those that aren't diagnosed with any kind of anxiety disorder, that in this particular study, that a typical person in their study, which granted, you know, it's limited to the confines of that, spend about 55 minutes every day worrying about something. And really, worry, anxiety, is usually a result, if you dig down deep, fear. Some kind of fear that begins to ratchet up. It can be a residue from your childhood. There's an old saying that I appreciate. It says, what forms you follows you. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And to grow up in a home where you're not safe can follow you. To grow up in a home where the people that should have been that place where you were loved and they weren't, that can affect your default setting. And so I meet many people whose default setting is set on worry or anxiety. Even children are struggling with this today. In one large survey, 1/5 of kids say that they worry a great deal or a lot. I don't remember worrying about anything as a kid. And I drank out of the hose in the yard and didn't wear a helmet when I rode my bike and, you know, all that stuff. Probably chewed on lead paint at some point. Might explain some things. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, worry often is a small thing that casts a big shadow. Thought it was interesting, in a book called Anxiety Free, psychiatrist Robert Lee says that the average American teenager today exhibits the same level of anxiety that the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. That's what he said. I think people get caught in a little internal cycle with what if. And maybe you play what if financially. Maybe you play with what if parenting. That's a pretty common one. What if you play what if with your health? You know, what if this happens? What if that happens? And that's not all bad. We need to plan appropriately, but you know what I'm talking about, where it crosses that line and you're starting to cycle. And I'm even told that it's not uncommon when, you know, those that are studying in a nursing program or those in a, you know, med students going to be doctors, you know, they study all these things that are wrong with the human body, that they start to go, uh-oh, I'm having that symptom or I'm having that symptom, because they hear about it all the time and they're studying it. Now, I do want to acknowledge, before we get into our text and move into this, that worry is complex. There are spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, genetic, and circumstantial factors to this. And so, as we dig into a pretty simple, straightforward text, the words of Jesus, I don't want to put a simplistic answer on something like, for instance, we're a military community, and it is not uncommon to meet someone who's dealing with PTSD. And there's some complexity there. And so we need to acknowledge that, but my hope is that if we can just move people forward and help you find a little more peace as you go through your day, whatever you're facing, whatever your difficulty, you know, because worry, it almost becomes second nature for many people. So I want to read to you some words from Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. This is what he says in the Sermon on the Mount about worry in this section. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of them. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let's just unpack this passage. I'm actually going to pull out quite a few points, but not spend a lot of time on each one. You can drill down a little more on your own if you wish. If you look at the first thing I want to point out, and I find this helpful. It's one tool in the toolbox. It's certainly not the only tool as you think about this. I find it helpful. You look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that we are specifically told by Jesus, do not worry. And we're told further down in verse 31, so do not worry. So he actually commands us not to worry. So if he commands us not to worry, then apparently we can choose not to worry. And you might think about the fact, because worry doesn't seem like a big deal to us. It really doesn't. On the scale, you know, we kind of do a little scale of different, you know, sins or things we struggle with. We think, worry is not that big a deal. A lot of moms will wear worry like a badge of honor, you know, that it's just part of it. And we need to take it a little more seriously and think about the fact that worry, I want to give kind of a summary from a commentary, William MacDonald, and he says this: if you stop and think about worry, it denies the love of God by implying that he doesn't care for us. It denies his wisdom by implying that he doesn't know what he is doing. And it denies his power by implying that he isn't able to provide for us. And so worry is maybe a bigger deal than we might think it is. And you're going, oh great, now you made me worry about my worrying. That's not my intention. My intention is to give you something, at least, and like I said, this doesn't help all the time, but it does help me sometimes to go, you know what? Stop this, Derek. This is not the way we're supposed to walk out life. And to reach for, Jesus said not to worry, therefore he believes that we can walk in a way that doesn't just exude anxiety and worry. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. A story I like to tell about Henry, our youngest, reminds me of this, you know, that prayer is one of the ways that you can help deal with worry. It's one of the tools you can reach for. And I think of a time where I tried to be a good Alaska parent, but we took our kids blueberry picking, and I gave my kids the bear speech, you know, what, you know, about bears and different things, and thought I was being a good parent. And by the end of the speech, Henry was a little guy at the time, and he wouldn't get out of the van. He was so terrified of bears. So now I've done a real parenting fail, so how do I redeem this? And I reached for prayer, and I said, why don't we pray about it, Henry? And so we prayed about it, and then he just you know, stuck his chest out. He climbed out of that van. He went and grabbed a stick, and he said, let's go find some bears. So he kind of went over the top. But understanding that in this, if you're the note taker, prohibition is the big word there. There's some value in being told by Jesus himself, do not worry. That you can walk in a way that doesn't mire in that. It really is, when we get all wrapped up in money and all of this, it's really a misplaced faith. Now, what's interesting to me is that this culture that Jesus is talking to, those in the audience there, they would not have had the safety net, the social safety net that a typical American would have. They would have lived very day to day, and there were a lot of the day laborers, and, you know, I hope I get to work tomorrow, and just a different culture than what we live in. And so this was really on the front burner for them, this, you know, about food and clothing, and for many of us it is, but for many of us it's not. And so understand just this prohibition as we unpack this passage, I think that can be helpful. One of the big keys is, if you're a note taker, is person. And what do I mean by this? Well, Louis Giglio, an author I enjoy, he says this. He says, the key to living untangled from anxiety is not a plan, but a person. What does he mean by that? He means, who is God? Focus on who God is. If you look at Matthew 6, our passage again, verse 26 and verse 32, notice what he's called in both those verses. He's called Heavenly Father, both times, 26 and 32. Heavenly Father. Now, because I have a Christian dad, a good dad, a very faithful, steady dad, this is a warm, powerful image for me. And so I tap into what's intended by this passage and this image. And, you know, as a little kid, I never was like, well, you know, is there going to be food? Or I never, you know, Dad, how's it going with the mortgage? And none of that. There was just this deep trust because of who my father was and my mother. And so this is what Jesus is pointing to. Now, I understand that for some in this audience, maybe many in this group, that you didn't have a dad like that, or you don't have a dad like that. And that image is not that powerful positive that it is for many of us. And so you need to understand and look at and study and begin to connect with the God of the Bible, who is your loving Heavenly Father, who will provide for you, who does love you, who does step into your life and help you. And so we need to see this, that really it's not about a big plan to overcome anxiety and worry. It's about getting into that relationship with this ultimate, trustworthy, loving, faithful person that is the God of the Bible. I like a quote, it says, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And God, when we study Him and we look at Him and we see what He does and how He does it, we can walk in that deep trust because of the person of who He is. Now, it is important that we keep that big view of God, that we see a God who is completely sovereign over all of life. He gives us freedom. He gives us free will. That's where all the mess comes from. But He is completely in charge. He is not out of control. It may feel like life is, but He is not. Because when we shrink God down, then our worries expand. But when we keep God on the throne, the Creator who spoke and everything came into existence, there is nothing that is too big for Him. I'm always struck when I read it in the Old Testament, when the people of God have been delivered from slavery, hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, and they come up to the brink of the promised land, and Moses sends in these spies, and the spies go in, and 10 come back with it's a good report in the sense of some of the good stuff, but they skew it to the negative, and they say, man, the cities have big, thick walls. And the people, some of them are like giants. And they're huge. We can't conquer this land. And only two spies came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, look, this is, and focused on all the riches of the land and how amazing it was. And this is a group of people that have seen the plagues, that have walked through the parted Red Sea. This is a group of people that have seen God act powerfully. And they get up to the edge of the promised land, and they're scared. And out of that fear comes worry, and they miss their opportunity to go into the promised land. They talk about stoning Moses. They talk about going back to Egypt. I mean, it is startling. Because, see, when they saw the promised land, they focused on the giants and the opposition. Whereas Joshua and Caleb, they focused on a giant God who brought down really an empire, the Egyptians, to set them free. And so it's all where our focus is. And so you have to keep your eyes on God when you're in the middle of a difficult situation, when you're struggling. I think of generations later when King Saul has the army and this giant of a man, Goliath, we think he's 9 foot something. And he comes out and taunts the Jewish army day after day, week after week. And finally, this shepherd boy, who's much smaller than King Saul, teenager, he comes and he's like, well, I'll fight him. And he goes out, and with one stone and a sling, he kills the giant, with God's help, of course. And when I look at that story that's so famous, even most non-Christians know the story of David and Goliath. The key to that story is that the only giant in David's life was God. And so when he sees this giant of a man, that's nothing compared to God. And so the person, focusing on the person of who God is, that's how we walk differently. That's how we walk in peace rather than anxiety. And then also, it's not just who God is, it's also who we are. Those examples with the birds and the flowers, the idea there is, remember who you are, Jesus says. You're valuable. You matter. God loves you. He cares about you. And that crowd hadn't seen the cross yet. That crowd hadn't seen the extent to which God the Father and God the Son had gone so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free. And so, how valuable we are? I mean, something's value is based on the price that people will pay. I'm always amazed. Every once in a while, you'll see something on the internet, and you're like, really? Somebody paid that? Jesus Christ gave his life for us. The ultimate price was paid for us so that we could be forgiven and set free. A quote I go back to a lot in my own thinking, I don't even remember who said it. When you can't see the hand of God, trust the heart of God. And the cross of Jesus Christ shows you the heart of God. This passage then gives us a practical reminder. The practical reminder is point three, and that is that worry is pointless. And I think most of us need to be reminded of this because sometimes we think we're supposed to worry. I think particularly parents fall into this category. Like, I'm supposed to worry about this or that. Matthew 6:27 says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" This phraseology can actually be translated as adding one cubit to his stature. And so you see translations go different ways on this particular line. But the idea is very clear, and that is that worry is pointless. And so sometimes you just need to say that to yourself. Sometimes you need to maybe write it. When you start getting in that loop, worry is pointless. It does absolutely nothing. It feels like you're doing something, but you're not doing anything. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. It feels like you're moving, but you're not going anywhere. And worry is absolutely pointless. And this passage just reminds us of that so that we can continue to move forward. The next idea is, I think, crucial, and that is the promise found in Matthew 6:33. Here it says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So, in essence, when I look at this, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So God says, Jesus says, all that you're pursuing, clothes and food and money, all this stuff, you'll get what you need if you'll turn and focus on the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to give you all your greeds. It doesn't mean you're going to have the biggest house on the block. I know there are people on TV that promise that. That is not true. But it does mean that your needs will be met. Seek first his kingdom. Be about him. Don't just be about my agenda or yours. Kind of a mysterious little incident in Joshua chapter 5 in the Old Testament, where here you have Joshua and he's leading the people of God, and he's there and he meets this mysterious person who's clearly a soldier who's armed. And Joshua's like, "Hey, are you for us or for our enemies?" And this person says to him, he says, "Neither. I'm the leader of the Lord's armies." You see, sometimes we get all focused on, you know, well, here's my plan, here's what I'm going to do, and I sure hope God blesses it, instead of being about what God wants. I love Joshua's response. He falls to the ground in reverence. And we don't get much of the conversation, but we see that God is saying, in my opinion, when I look at this, I have my agenda. You be about my agenda. Be on his side. Put God first, and he will guarantee to meet your needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches, to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." You know, at different points in our married life, my wife and I, we've gone through financial difficulty. And when we've done that, it's been interesting because my wife is a person of faith. She's really not a worrier. And when something bad or it's not adding up, or we're really looking at this and we're like, well, how's that going to work? And it's really messy. She'll go, "Well, I can't wait to see what God's going to do." I love that. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Because she believes, and I believe, and you should believe, that he will meet your basic needs. Even if it looks like it's a terrible situation, he is working behind the scenes. He is working upstream, so to speak, and to make sure that things come out and that good comes from it. Doesn't mean everything that happens in your life is good. It's certainly, that is not true. But good comes out of it. I love a story that comes out of the South. It's a small town of Enterprise, Coffee County in southeastern Alabama. And there's a statue. It's the only statue, according to the source I read, in the world that's dedicated to a bug, an insect. It's a 13-foot-high marble statue of a woman standing in splendor on this ornate base, and she's holding up this giant black boll weevil, okay? And on the base of the inscription, it says, in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity. And the service that the people did, this was back in the early 1900s, the service that they did and the prayer they prayed as they dedicated the statue is kind of interesting. What had happened was this was cotton country, and the whole economy was based on cotton. Well, those insects eat cotton. And so they had this destructive sweeping through of swarms of these insects, and it just messed them up. And so that county, their cotton input and what they sold went down over 40%. In the state, it went down 70% at that time. And so what it did was it forced the farmers to diversify because they were all about cotton, and many of them switched to peanuts. And then that county became kind of the capital of peanut production at that time, and it totally changed the course of that town. And so it came out of this crisis, it came out of this negative, it came out of this terrible thing, but God was working to bring good. And so you end up with a statue, you know, celebrating an insect. It's just kind of amusing to me. And I love what the author, as I read the story, said about this. He said, we may have to lose good things so that we can get better things. And I thought that was something to think about. We may have to lose good things in order to get better things. And I will tell you something. People ask me all the time, will you pray for this person? And maybe it's their child, their friend, their coworker. And, you know, he doesn't know the Lord or she doesn't know the Lord. And I don't say this all the time, but often I'll say, okay, you understand what you're asking. Because often that means they're going to go through some serious difficulty. Because usually we don't come to God in our seasons of pride and accomplishment. We usually come to God in our times of adversity and suffering. But you know what? A season of that here is certainly worth an eternity of joy there in heaven. And so we should pray for that. We should work for that. And so we need to see that. The final idea in this passage, very briefly, is process. Process. Matthew 6:34 says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Kyle Eidelman, an author and minister that I enjoy, he was talking about in one of his talks an amusement park in Texas where a roller coaster, it was just these short sections, and it went up to the very top. You know how you go real slow and you get to the top of the roller coaster? It was one where you're hanging underneath. And they got to the very top and they got stuck. 45 minutes. Now, I don't like heights. That's my nightmare right there. That's terrible. 45 minutes. And while that would be scary and terrifying, if you knew it was just 45 minutes, if you knew you weren't going to drop out and die, if you knew, you know, that 45 minutes, then you'll just go through like normal, that there's something about that that softens it, doesn't it? There's something about when you take adversity or difficulty and you embrace the process of every day. You know, the recovery movement learned this principle a long time ago. I'll talk to those who are, you know, they're long time sober from alcohol or drugs or whatever, and they'll say, you know, I have a hard time visualizing never drinking again for the rest of my life, but not drinking today, I can see that. See, that's process. When you worry today about things that may or may not happen tomorrow, you rob today of its power. And so we need to understand that. We need to think about what we're doing one day at a time It's been said that peace is God's secret sauce to a victorious life. Walking in peace. And if you define peace biblically, it really just means having adequate resources. And God, through Him, we have adequate resources. We are forgiven. We live life a life of meaning. We are offered a life of connection. We're offered a life of destiny, a life of purpose, a life of power. And so I want us to understand this, that God invites us into a life of peace, not a life of worry and anxiety, but peace. We can walk through even difficulty in great peace. There's a line I want you to think about and just say with me in just a minute. And the line is this: God can be trusted. Let me say that one more time and then you'll say it with me after that. God can be trusted. Can you say that with me? God can be trusted. If you actually believe that, if you believe it, that will change your life. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for who you are. We acknowledge that you're sovereign, that you're in charge. We acknowledge that when good hits us, maybe you didn't send it, but you allowed it. And I pray that we look for the lesson. I pray that we grab the good. I pray that we're patient and persevere. Lord, I just pray for each person here. There are probably financial difficulties in this room. There are probably people with serious health difficulties in this room. People with deeply broken relationships in this room. Lord, I just pray that each of us would walk in deep trust and that we would experience peace in our lives. This is our prayer, and this is the blessing we ask for in the powerful name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.